Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
So if you don't know who I am, I'm Ed. I'm the youth minister here. And as Chris has already said, this is my first evening service talking to you all. So I'm very happy to be here. And I hope you are too. Perfect. Should we pray together before we start? Father, we just thank you that you are a God that wants to speak to us today. Just use these words this evening and just work in all of our hearts, soften our hearts to hear your word for us. In your name, amen. Amen. So in our summer services, we've been receiving postcards from different biblical locations and then from the people that are so famous for being in those locations. We've done Eden so far and a few other ones. And tonight we're moving on to this postcard from Mount Carmel and Elijah. So a postcard is quite a personal thing, I think. I love to receive a postcard from somebody that's been somewhere else. And I think that there's something that sets them apart from different ways of communicating. So with a postcard, you get the picture on the front, which is normally beautiful, picturesque, a lovely view or a building that's wonderful. And they're from a specific person that you know and that wants to communicate something to you. The letter's always about personal experiences, and then they're always directly addressed to somebody. So that makes them a bit different to like a Facebook post or a general text message or, you know, that kind of thing. So they're very personal things. And tonight, we received the postcard from the prophet Elijah, fresh from the Mount Carmel gift shop. And we've heard the story already of what happened on Mount Carmel, the confrontation between our God, Yahweh, and the idol, Baal, and the prophets of Asherah as well. Asherah is a fertility lowercase g god, so that's what that is. Israel was a mess at the time, awash with idols, and the voice of God had been completely drowned out. They were in desperate need to be reconnected to God and to hear his voice again. And they were in need of Ahab the king to be humbled and for idolatry to be removed from their city and all their cities there. Pictures on postcards, they often look beautiful. They're pictures of like the best weather of that place. And then when you go to them, sometimes they don't live up to the picture on the postcard, do they? I've seen some amazing pictures from all over the world, and yet they have bad weather too, and that's quite a surprise when you go there and it's not as pretty as the postcard made it out to be. And I think that's what Elijah would have been experiencing as well, because you may remember from earlier on in that story, they were experiencing a real drought, a three-year drought, because God had told Elijah to announce this drought. So the Mount Carmel that Elijah was standing on was probably all dried up. In the Bible and throughout history, Mount Carmel would have been a beautiful place, but not so much during this time of drought. Even King Solomon talks about it in his in that love letter, the Song of Solomon. He describes his lover's head as a crown like Mount Carmel, which is beautiful. It would have been a beautifully rich and green coastal mountain range. But the day that Elijah came to this showdown, it was suffering the drought, and it would have been full of about 850 false prophets, those of Baal and Asherah. And it would have been the focal point of all of Israel, as we're told, as they were summoned by Elijah to see this confrontation happen. And as a high point of Israel and the landscape, it would have been a sacred place. And we know that there was an altar to God there, but it had been torn down and disused in favor of idolatry. But there was an altar there before it was torn down. And when you think about it, the rebuilding of this altar in this story of Elijah putting it back together, that was Elijah's, the start of his turn, if you like, in this confrontation between Yahweh and Baal. And symbolically, he chooses the 12 stones to build this altar. And they represented all the different tribes of Israel, didn't they? And this act has such a powerful resonance in the life of Christ, who makes his dwelling on earth. He gathers around himself 12 close disciples, and ultimately, he ends up fulfilling the sacrificial role. So I think it's good to just remember that as we approach this narrative. Now, I look at this passage and I think about all the ways that we let our personal altar be torn down or disused or fall into disrepair. The altar is like a place of sacrifice. And it's really helpful to bring in Romans chapter 12. Right at the start of that chapter, we're called to be living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to the Lord. In this way, we are the altar. We're the site of sacrifice, and that is our life that we give to God. It's an act of humility to sort of lay our life down and surrender for God's will over us. So what's got in the way of our own altars being so holy, set apart, different, marked out? What has got in the way of that? It's really important to think about that. We may end up needing to tear down some other altars, some of the other things that have got in the way of our altar being so holy and set apart. There's that famous quote from Calvin. I think it's actually a slight misquote, but it says, "The human heart is a factory of idols." It's an interesting quote, isn't it? In our fallen state, we miss the mark of being a sacrifice holy to God, and we substitute in an idol. Maybe for you, like, it's helpful to think of idols as being just the things that we put above God in our order of sort of ranking of importance and things we get in the way. And then ultimately, when you create an idol, it involves some sacrifice to keep that going. And so often we hear about people that have turned just regular things into idols. So maybe that's things like your marriage or your retirement home or dream job or even something that's completely out of your own control. Maybe the life that you want your children to have or the careers that they get into. We inevitably sacrifice to something. We just get to make the choice of what we sacrifice to. And Elijah asks that direct question, doesn't he? He asks, "How long will you waver? If the Lord is God, follow him." It's a very direct question. Head of a statement, isn't it? You know, if the Lord is God, follow him. It's my prayer for us as a worshiping community here that we come to church prepared to worship and to see those that don't know God already begin to shape their lives as an altar of living, of sacrifice to the living God. That word waver, that's a translation from the NIV. In other translations that you might have opened this evening, it has the word limp. It's not a good word. And it's used again later. And interestingly, it's translated as danced. So it's that action that the prophets of Baal were doing around their altar. They were limping around the altar. It's a translation thing. I don't know how your Hebrew is, so I'm probably going to absolutely butcher this. So pasak, it means to limp, right? And it's used in, I think it's verse 26. Sorry, I don't have it open as well. So it's that waver, the limping and the dancing. It's not a good word. So when you choose to live your life pursuing idols, in effect, you'll be spiritually limping, sort of moving away from God's path and direction and purpose for your life. And the people of Israel were spiritually limping in this narrative that King Ahab had taken them so far from God's purpose for the community that actually they were spiritually limping and they were literally living in a drought and the figurative sort of metaphorical drought as well of God's word. There comes a time when people eventually cut themselves off from the supply of living water. And spiritual drought is definitely something that we can all suffer today, isn't it? You know, where we just don't feel so like we used to. That's something that, you know, I think we could all probably say that we felt at some point. So maybe we can look absolutely fine, but be spiritually suffering a drought. And so maybe it is tonight or soon, you need to hear God's call to come and drink from that supply of living water again. And as the passage that we read came to a close, rain was coming. And when God's people turned back to him, they were going to be refreshed again. So going back to our postcard, we've talked a little bit about Mount Carmel, but it was directly addressed, the story was from Elijah. And in the epistle of James, chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah is described by James as a man just like us. The writer highlights his earnest prayer life as something to be admired, but not in that kind of unachievably admirable way. It was sort of like a really human way that actually that's something that we can do. We can pray like that. And as a prophet, Elijah was called to speak on behalf of God. In Elijah's case, that meant confronting King Ahab, who'd attempted to blend faith in Yahweh, the true God of Israel, with the worship of the gods of his wife, Queen Jezebel. If the postcard that we received were written as the rain started to fall on the dry land of Israel, as Elijah made that super speed run down to Jezreel, you can imagine that the message would have been a triumphant, God is Lord. And it would have been a huge moment, something to tell the grandkids for generations to come. Even King Ahab had seen the power of God again, and everything was going to be all right. And when you think about it, Ahab and his leading of Israel, we're told that he was actually the worst king of Israel up until that point, right? So we're not talking about a mediocre king. You know, he was a bad king. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17. And so there's something in this turn to idolatry that wasn't just a trivial, whoops, we picked the wrong thing to sacrifice to. There's something really seriously wrong with what was happening at that time. The blending and weakening and diluting of their covenantal relationship between God and his people, and all the moral sort of failings that then entails, they weren't a small matter for God. They really did matter a lot. And today we get so confused with like lots of people saying that there's value in all faiths, and that all faiths lead eventually to God, and you know, you can be saved through all these different things. But actually the biblical truth is that there is one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus. Now when we get to there's the part in this story, isn't there, that is that kind of moment where it sort of changes tone and all the prophets are then slaughtered. When it comes to proclaiming that Jesus is the way, I don't think we're being called to slaughter those that oppose us, you know? Elijah had this in his head and as part of the scriptures, this idea of putting to death those that turn you away from God. If you want to look up some of those things, they're in Deuteronomy. So the letter of the law was to put those people to death. If they take your community away from God, death. And I think the spirit of the law is about keeping this people group holy. And so that does involve some separations, because for something to be holy and set apart, it has to be different and marked as something else rather than that other thing. And then so there's clearly defined boundaries about what is okay, what is sacrifice to God and what is not, what is idolatrous. We need to be aware of those that pull us away from God. And maybe that does involve some redefining of boundaries in friendships or families, and that's really important to think through. Maybe you do have to have the difficult conversation with somebody. And maybe, reading this personally, as someone with some responsibility, and I mean talking from up here is a responsibility, and I know that lots of you in this room do this too, it is a responsibility of Christian leaders and those in this community that do get to speak into the life of a worshiping community, to acknowledge that there may be, however good intentions, times that we lead people away rather than to God. But luckily for us, we have a God full of love and grace that calls us to do this and to try it and to step out in faith. But as we do talk to others, we can do it with one of our old motto texts from Christchurch in mind. It's 1 Peter 3 verse 5. It says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who gives you anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Elijah was a human just like us. And in the next few verses in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read that Ahab reports back to his wife Jezebel, and she is not happy with how things have gone on Mount Carmel. She actually sends word to Elijah that she's going to have him killed, and And you can imagine in Elijah's mind, you'd think he'd be so happy and joyful, pleased, you know, all those triumphant. And yet he's so overwhelmed that he runs away. Just think of how different the postcard would be from that moment to what we're thinking about we might have received at the end of our story this evening. As we consider the challenge of rebuilding our own personal and communal altars, it's good to be reminded of the humanity of Elijah and how God continued to speak to him even after Elijah had given up, gone into hiding, and wished for death. It's so challenging and good. It's good news. As we round off this evening, this part of this evening, it's good to be personally addressed by this scripture. What would a purifying fire of God's presence in this place look like? As we've already talked about, that fire comes after the altar is properly prepared. For you, that might mean coming back to God, picking up the rubble and saying, God, I am sorry. For some, it might all be a bit new, and the call of Elijah's question, make up your mind, might be a really terrifying thought. Make your decision now. Even for some of us that would say that we've been Christians for a long time, that can seem like a scary thing. Put your name down here, make up your mind. That's a big, big statement. And I guess if that's what you're feeling with that address, then there are people that would love to pray with you. And, you can all approach God's presence yourselves too, but people love to pray with you. Yeah. For those that have been committed to this life of faith for many years, it's good to have a bit of a health check, to check on your foundations. They're so important. It's good to remind ourselves of why we choose to live in this way. Some of the most central verses in probably majority of our Christian lives are these verses here. I'm going to read them from the Message translation, just or paraphrase, as a kind of ending here. It says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his only Son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted, and anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are full of grace and mercy. Help us, challenge us, and stir us to lay out our lives according to your will. Amen. Amen.